Father in heaven, we thank you again on this Father's Day for every dad that's here. Thank you, Lord, for many who have been with us down through the years, gone on home to be with the Lord now. And Lord, we know one of these days we'll all be on the other side. Until that day comes, though, there is something to be done. And I pray that this book will become so much embedded in our heart, the Word of God, that we move upon those things and function like we should, thus saith the Lord. The only thing that matters is what we do with that you give us, Lord, in your kingdom. And the only thing that matters is what we do for you while we're here. Everything else will be have no avail in eternity. But everything that we've done to give this book out, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and see those people who some will, even the age of grace now, trust him as Savior, will be there in heaven one day. What a joy to know that. And now help us occupy as much as we can biblically until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. In Romans chapter 8. Now I want to read verse 13 down to about verse 17, and then we'll give you the title. The Bible says, verse 13, Paul writing to the church at Rome, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, if I understand this, he said in verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, or if you practice that which is nothing but the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify," that is, you put to death the things of the body, which is of the flesh, he said, "you shall live." One thing is for sure, you cannot put it to death unless you have Jesus Christ as Savior. It is he who helps us as the Holy Spirit moves in and helps us grow in grace and knowledge to separate from the deeds that has to do with that which dishonors God and do those things that honors him. In verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, he tells us in this, being led by the Spirit of God today, notice that first Spirit is a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He said that they are the sons of God. In verse 15, he said, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Notice the S is small there. You not see the spirit of bondage. That it is like a spirit of slavery. You're not put back in slavery again like you were before you were saved. Again, to fear, notice, to be intimidated, it means to be to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is adoption. You're special in the fact that you may not mature too good as of yet, as being born into the family of God, because maturity comes because you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But whereas you may are to grow into maturity, which is a type of perfection, adoption means you have able to receive full inheritance by heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The adoption gives us the ability to get the inheritance as a full-grown person. Whereas if you look in the book of Galatians, it talks about those who have inheritance, but they can't get it. They're under a tutor until they come of age. Adoption makes us become of age to have the inheritance with Christ and join inheritance with him, because that's what we see. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he said, if children, then heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So whereas we've been born into the family of God, by adoption we become of age to get the inheritance, and then we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, which is maturity as a child of God, just like we grow in physical life to be as a born into the flesh. Now, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 real fast, like, we see two verses, verse 13 and 14. And here we saw Paul said, "Watch ye, now stand fast in the faith. Acquit you like men. Be strong." Now he's telling us, notice, first of all, watch you. That's be alert. Be alert in what you're doing, the things that you're about to be involved in. Stand fast. That means guard those things in the faith. Quit you like men. The word quit simply means to act. Act you like men. Be strong. How can you be strong? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ." So then in verse 14, he said, "Let all things be done with charity. Whatever you do, let it be done and undergirded by love." In other words, he's setting forth, show love in what you do. Whatever you do, show love. And I think about, talk about when you preach the wrath of God, and we must do that. Then God teaches us we're to undergird it with love. For God is a God of love as much so as a God of wrath. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the role of a godly father. Jesus Christ introduces his father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As you study God the Father, Old Testament and New Testament, you see some characteristics about him. And the role of a godly father is one who, with God's help and the Holy Spirit moves in, to try their best to find the traits that God talks about a father and then ask God to help them be that type of a father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in statistics. We live in an age right now that's hard for me to understand because I've seen this change in my age. And that is the American Family Association put out some statistics of this age right now where we're living at. They say 24 million children in the United States of America live in a fatherless home. 40% of students in grades 1 through 12 come from homes that have no biological father in them. 71% of teenagers, pregnant mothers, have no father in the home. 71% of high school dropouts have no father present. A child is 4 times more likely to live in poverty if there is no dad in the home. That's just a few statistics we have about that's in our day that has that has been studied to see what is happening. Something's taking place to the home. Satan is trying his best to destroy the home. Because you see, the home is the first thing God set up before he set up anything else. And brought a man and a woman together in holy matrimony, and they became one flesh and established the home. And from there, God started through procreation the wonderful thing of creating life. Now, in this home environment, it is God who set up and preordained that that home, a man and a wife who's a husband, a man and a woman who's a husband and wife, have the capabilities in God's plan to create life in the image of God. And it's been doing it now for 6,000 years. 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Every one of those is because of the plan that God started with Adam and Eve in the garden some 6,000 plus years ago. Well, there's other statistics Barna also puts out. And it talks about that there's something like 6 in 10 Americans say they have taken a commitment towards God and still hold that commitment today. That's 60%. 60% of the people in America said they made a commitment to God through Jesus Christ and still hold to that commitment. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If the 60% of this nation was saved, this nation wouldn't be going the way it's going. Now, it must be somebody been deceived. And sometimes we look at it, and I'm giving these statistics leading to what we're talking about, the home. They give some other things that amazes me. For they say that most Americans proclaim that they have made a personal commitment to him, and that 60% of that is a majority of those that was asked. Also, women, for example, are more likely than men to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. The women that was checked in this survey said 68% of the women was more likely to make a personal commitment to Christ, where only 56% of the men would do that. They also said white Americans are the least likely ethnic group to have committed to Jesus Christ, because only 6 in 10 white Americans report that they have done so, and that's 60%, compared to 8 out of 10 black Americans, that's 80%. In other words, the black Americans in our country pay more tribute to God in commitment than you see the white Americans do in this country. And this is the statistics they set forth. They also say in our day, it's an amazing thing, that nearly 2/3 of all non-white Americans are about 65% who makes a commitment. So it is something that's happened to the base roots of our country that's leaving God while others coming in are being won to the Lord at this time. The research also showed that the truth behind the Bible in 1 Timothy 6:10, which says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And they show that the more money people make, the less likely they are to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus warned us about that, mammon and God? You can't serve two masters, he told us. Either you love one or the other. And money becomes a master to us in these days because we have to have it so much it rules our life. And anything that rules our life, of course, also is sinful. It's in life, even though money itself is not sinful, it's the way it does people at the time. And then they say if you make $100,000 or more, you're more likely. Those making more than $100,000 a year are significantly less likely, 53%, to have made such a commitment. In other words, if you make over $100,000 a year, there's less likelihood those will actually make a commitment and keep it for the Lord. They also asked for those that would that make from $50,000 to $100,000 a year, 63% of those, and then would make a commitment. Those who make less than 50,000% is the highest, 65% of those make a commitment and keep it for the Lord. And so what we're saying is that as more money is an indicator of less faith, and it's proven that in our nation, who God has blessed so greatly, fewer years, those who are younger, that signifies a less of a commitment to Christ. Now, why is that? Well, I have to believe probably it starts in the home. Now, the church has a lot to do with that, because there's people tell us that people go to church nowadays and hear nothing from God, but it influences them to feel better. Well, I thank God in an evil world, maybe we could feel better. But feeling better don't help us. Instruction from God's word and doctrine helps us, because the Holy Spirit wrote this book through men, and therefore it's very important in our life. Now, some psychologists say that girls tend to marry men more so like their fathers. And someone said, well, that's probably the reason a lot of women weep at weddings because of that. But well, that's true or not, I don't know. But I know this, the role of a godly father. We're talking about that. Now, mothers are mentioned 363 times in the Bible around that. Mothers do the main thing of the birth. That is, she's in touch with the child at least up to 9 months before the child's born. In the early part of his year, she's very much in touch with it. But when it comes to the welfare and discipline and the fact of instruction, God gave that to the male, to the father. He instructed them to see to it that they see that their children are taught the things that need to be taught. Doesn't mean the mother can't do it, but God gave the responsibility to the dad because he is the head of the house. Now, here's the thing about that. Fathers are mentioned 1,300 times in the Bible, nearly four times than mothers. Wonder why? Well, mother is the incubator, or mother is the room that the child is born, developed in and born in. But when it comes to the time of the child's instruction, God, all through this Bible, teaches us that it's the dad who has to see to it the different things of life are instructed to that child if it's going to be like it should be biblically. But when the dad's not there, then it's not done. And then many times there are dads that are there that don't do it also at the same time. So teacher asked the class one day on Father's Day, what is Father's Day? One little boy said, well, it's just like Mother's Day, except you spend much more money. Another person said that a father is someone who carried pictures in his pocketbook one time, now where his money used to be. The phone company gave an issue out and got that amazed me, that says that the calls of Father's Day are the calls on a Father's Day are not as high as the numbers called on Mother's Day. And the phone company said this, no kidding, and I quote, he said, the big difference is that most calls to Father on the Father's Day are called collect. What about that, would you? But what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, do you remember when men were men and you could tell it by looking at them? Do you remember that? I read this past week where one person said that he made this statement, I quote to him, he said, if what happened to Bruce Jenner came to him by eating wheat, he was going to change the Raisin Bran. Amen. But we know that's not what caused it. What caused it is because he's out of the key of what God commands a man, a woman to be. So do you remember that these people knew where God was leading them? These men did and trusted him to get them there. Father's Day presents us with an opportunity to look at masculinity again and try to say, God, help me be what I need to be for my family, for my wife, for my children, that I can be at least set the principle. It doesn't mean that you can control, because there always comes a time they have to be acting on their own. You can raise them for 18 years and they get on their own, or sometime get out earlier than that. You can raise them, but they must understand that information is there. God gives responsibility that you put it there, and then it's up to them whether they use it or not. And if they don't use it, they give a greater account to God for not using what God gave them, a home where they had those things given to them, which made God first in their lives if they obey him. And that's where the home should be. He set it up for that particular purpose. Father's Day presents us an opportunity to move back and look at masculinity again. I'm not talking about like the Rambo type who walks with a dagger in his hand and a cigar in his mouth and cuts it like a sailor. I'm not talking like the Archie Bunker type who sits in a chair like a king on a throne expecting the whole world to revolve around him. I'm talking about a man who knows that he is a man, is proud of it, and loves God and wants his family to walk godly. And I'm sorry, they're far between our day. There's a lot of talk, but not much walk. So when you think about that, the time that he has a tender heart that is sensitive to others and to do the will of God. I'm talking about fatherhood, the way it ought to be, the way God set it up to be positionally when it comes to the family. An earthly father is presented to be the image of God the Father. And there's kind of like the high priest of the home, like the judge or the counselor or the provider or the avenger of the family. God Almighty addresses himself by pronouns such as he, his, and him. That means that he's masculine. Somebody said, well, now you don't know. It might be a lady. Not according to the Bible. Well, the preacher, that means you don't know enough about Greek, because that Greek word can also mean feminine sometimes. Not according to the Bible. God always speaks in the way, you know, that Greek word might be looked at as some incident that's used that way. But in the Bible, when you see God talking about a masculine, you're talking about a male. And when you're talking about a feminine, he's talking about a female. And the words bear that out. So what a privilege it is that God would allow us, as individuals, especially man, to become a father, to be a partner with him in the creation of an immortal soul. In the last few weeks, working on this message, it got me... It just gets me overwhelmed, the fact that God used it. And by the way, you'd have to say amen to that, because he's done that. He has set up procreation for birth, that whereas a male becomes part of what God, and a female comes part of the family of that of God, to be used to bring human beings into existence who have an immortal soul. Once they are born, they live forever somewhere or another. That's an amazing thing, folks, that we can do that biologically. Build something that would have an eternal gain to it or eternal loss to it on the other side. Much of today's instruction is be a friend to your children. You hear this to parents. Listen to them. Go places with them. Have fun with them. Follow their interests. And they do that and do very little teaching spiritually what God has to say. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not what God tells us to do. There's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. But when they take the place of God, something's wrong. I don't find when God ever let us let anything take his place. When it does, he says, it's idle. It's leading towards that which takes people from God. Keep in mind, what you put as a priority to your children can become a priority they will set to their children. And that's what God warns about generation. If this generation leaves God, the next generation is going to be further from God. And then you're going to find how a generation is not with God. If this generation just partly serves God, the next one is going to serve him as much. Because they're going to look back and say, won't good enough from dad to me to serve God. No, it's not good enough for me. Because you know as good as I do, even if you haven't type of home at all. Most people look back when they get older and get mature that fathers, there's a lot of good things that fathers did as far as their family life was concerned, even though there were might be some places where that people were abused. So there is nothing wrong with these things, but keep in mind that priority that you put, they're watching that. And sooner or later when they have their family, their priorities will be more or less or be less than what you had, because they'll add to it and use you as excuse. Where do you find guidance for that priority? God's Word is always the best source. And God's Word will list those things that we need to be doing. And I find a lot of things, and we have to us today, that are pleasure, but God doesn't list those things for us to be doing in His Scripture. And there are things that can be fine to be brought in, but not to replace what God wants us to do. Now, it is from the Bible that a father can leave behind an inheritance of knowledge and wisdom to his children. The primary duty of a father is to teach the principles concerning the natural life and the spiritual life of the individual children that God allows them to be born into the home. And God gives brief, pronounced statements for these, for this purpose of instruction, to point that they might remember in their life as they get older what is important or what is not as important. So as a Christian home sets up God's principles, dad shares the head of that home, and therefore... they are the head of the home, and they're to be set that for the for the direction of their home. For a godly wife backs her godly husband when she sees him doing what they know biblically is godly. Now, three quick points I want to give to you about the role of a father. Just simple. First of all, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 12, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The word fear God is the first one. The role of God, of a godly father, he should fear God. That is, have reverence to him. First, fathers should example themselves, whether they be in the faith or not, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 13, verse 5, because without being in the faith, there's no way that you can understand about the fear of God. We fear wrath and things like that, but there's no way to approach God without knowing him personally, and that's through Jesus Christ. To fear God on the one hand is to have a reverential fear of him. On the other hand, we must teach our children to fear God's displeasure, to fear God's right to punish, to chasten, to judge. God doesn't judge things in this like we think. I mean, God never judges a sport game. He may judge an attitude of how a person acts and something's a child of God, but he judges biblically. He judges from thus saith the Lord, as we understand, about what is right and what is wrong, not who wins or doesn't win. He could be, but he's got more interested about his kingdom and what he wants to put in time than what we're doing in time while we're here. That's pleasure for you and I. And there's nothing wrong with the pleasure unless it discredits God. But what God is telling us, there's a role of a godly father. And so keep in mind that when whatever patterns of worship that you establish for yourself, you have established it for your children, and they will probably establish that type or less later when they have their children coming. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know that? You know that Bible? Go look at it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And that path will be that which will bring glory and honor to the Lord. Proverbs says that fearing the Lord is more profitable than wealth. Such fear brings life, forth life, and keeps one from evil. If you look in Proverbs chapter 3 with me, you'll find that Solomon was saying this, down about verse 13, 12, 13. He said, verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father of the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gathers understanding, and the beginning of wisdom, you know, is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. He's already told us that over in the verses before this. Verse 14, he said, the merchandise of it, that is this wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver and the grain thereof that fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. That's talking about wisdom now. More precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Notice why? Because she will give length of days in her sight, in her right hand. And then, if that's what it should be, where it should be, she gives length of days in her sight with her right hand, showing us as being alive to do these things, even though we know wisdom is what God has given to us to help us to apply knowledge correctly. Then it said, and in her left hand riches and honor. The things that you get to honor God first can be a blessing to honor our faith for trusting him, believing in him, and allowing him to use us for his glory. And then we find we're blessed here with those things as we lay up treasures in heaven and try to serve him according to the scriptures. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is more profitable when it comes to us in wisdom and knowledge than what wealth can do. Number two, I want you to notice, if you will, that we are to guard your mind. Look over in 1 Corinthians again, if you will. We had, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He said, watch ye, that is, be alert. Then he said, stand fast, guard yourself, in this case, in the faith. Guard your mind. The father has the task of training his child's heart and programming that heart with such things as virtue, truth, faithfulness, honest, integrity, loyalty, love. Proverbs 22:6, you know what it says? Train up a child the way he should go, and he, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. This means that we have to protect our children from what they are being exposed to that fills their minds and their hearts, because what they are exposed to will eventually become them gradually. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It is impossible to get on Sunday morning and hear a message about 30 minutes and one time a week, and then go back in that world and live in that mess for 7 days. Then a whole lot the Word of God can do for that. Because more than likely, you know what? It's like Jesus said, sowing the seed. It gets choked out when you get back in that world. It gets overcome. It's like, amazes me, the field beside the house there. Amazes me that guy farms in that field. He'll fix it up just as nice, look just as clean as it can be. I mean, spray stuff all over trying to kill the grass and everything, and then plant his crop there, and the kookaburras will go that high before the corn gets that high. Amazes me how those things grow. Boy, if somebody could make money off of kookaburras, a lot of folks would get rich. You ever seen them in a field? And the most aggravating thing you've ever seen, just about. Well, we know that God gives wisdom to do different things, so this means that we have to protect our children. And the Bible says, don't be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:13. Rarely does a child have the capability to establish or to elevate himself beyond the group in which he has functioned with. The Bible teaches us that bad company corrupts good morals. And it will happen every time. Godly fathers are to be alert. Godly fathers are to be standing fast in the faith. Godly fathers are a good example, as Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Abraham, who believed God, and God imputed righteousness for him. Like chapter 15 of chapter 1 Corinthians 15:58, the scripture says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable about, he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? If you're going to be anything, be steadfast and unmovable about what you're doing for God. That's what he tells the church at Corinth, the most liberal church that you'd have just about if you had such a thing. And he said, unmovable. In the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, he also tells us to be, notice just one, chapter 5 and verse 1 of Galatians. He said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Now God has given us some, there's some things we do that have the liberty. If you do it, there's nothing really wrong in themselves. But he said, you ought to stand fast in that liberty that you ought, that you do not something that might discredit the Lord. For he has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage at this time. Godly fathers, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. So the role of a godly father is to fear God. A role of a godly father is guard your minds. And then try your best to be used of God as a father in the home to raise, at least give the instruction of what children should be. And then it'd be up to them when they stand before the Lord one day. And then the third thing, the role of a godly father, and listen to this, folks, is one who understands and the joy of the husband and wife relationship. That is a wonderful relationship if it's where it should be before God. When you say amen or not, don't matter. It is wonderful. If God is not where it ought to be, you are miserable. And you will be miserable. Because nothing works together unless God is where you ought to be. Now, here's the thing. What is forbidden prior to marriage is exalted afterwards between a man and his wife to enjoy when the home is in the center of God's will. And to be the center of God's will is not what I will, unless my will is what God will. And Jesus told us that. Father, if it be possible, this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He showed us a man what we should be praying when we go before him. God chose an earthly mother and a stepfather for his only begotten son. Why? There's something about God letting us see that even when he let his son be born through Mary, which was needed on the earthly side for him to be born, but Joseph was needed on the side also, he didn't have anything to do with the physical birth, but he had something to do with the growth of Christ in those immature years. If you look at it as a babe. Now, I don't mean he's immature in the sense like you and I was, but I'm saying as a babe, he could not look after himself. That's what amazes me. Somebody said, well, you know, even a babe, he could do things. I mean, you know, he could have marriage. He was a babe, ladies and gentlemen. I'll guarantee you he grew faster than anyone else did, but as a babe, he was a babe. He had to go through every channel you and I had to go through to take our place. He knows exactly what we experience as a babe, as a child, as a junior, as a teenager. He knows all of those things we've gone through as a man. Now, where you to put that dividing line is hard, but he's God, but he's also all man. And he's showing that God can become a man, just like you and I, born like you and I, cut off the blood of Adam in turn, and let God's blood be there, and give him a son. You think Joseph was just arbitrarily picked out? No. He picked him out because Joseph, and I believe this, if anyone else on this earth could have fitted better than Joseph, they'd been called. But he chose Joseph because he knew what Joseph would do. He knew that Joseph wouldn't begin to make excuses when he said, quickly, get out of this land and go to Egypt. He knew that somehow, God, I don't understand, a long ways down there. We'd be making all kinds of excuses. God knew that Joseph would have nothing to do at all except what God told him to do. And he had to have a man like that for his son to come and be able to be taken care of in those early years. He put him in man's hands at that particular time. So God chose his earthly mother and a stepfather. Now, we know that everybody doesn't have the same experience with an earthly father. And counseling people down through the years, and it's sad to say, we prayed for a lot of dads and some mothers. I mean, some fathers are cruel and abusive. Some ignore and abandon their children, showing no care for them. But you can say this, and I'm so glad we've said this many times, and I'm glad it's true. It is true, ladies and gentlemen. You may have an earthly father that did you bad and dirty, but you've got a heavenly father that loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. If you know him as Savior, don't tell me he don't hear your cries when you get along with him at night. Don't tell me when you go to bed and cry yourself to sleep that God don't hear your prayers. He may not come and shine a light in the bed, let you know it's there. But he's promised, ladies and gentlemen, we can cast our cares upon him. Why? He cares for us as a heavenly father. We can give anything to him. We can take anything to him. You don't have to worry about him discussing it with nobody else either. What I'm saying to you, we know what he does is right. Some are cruel. Our Heavenly Father is not like the earthly father. He wants the earthly father to be like the Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is a model in the fatherhood of which all fathers are actually judged. Our Heavenly Father is faithful. He's true. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's loving. He's providing. He's patient. He's kind. To be saved is to receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Father, Romans 8, we read verse 14 and 15. What does that mean, preacher? That means simply God hears our cries. And we can cry. Isn't it an amazing thing? I don't know if you understand this, folks. But I'm talking about the God who spoke worlds of form. Well, I know some people don't believe that. But I happen to do believe that. And I believe when we get to heaven one day, God's going to show he did just that. He's the one who spoke worlds of form. He's the one that created all this thing. He's the way. When you talk about the Lord turning, making a lame person walk, that's nothing compared to what I see he's already done in the universe. When you're talking about raising the dead, ladies and gentlemen, that's nothing compared to creating something out of nothing and making man out of the dust of the ground. If you can make a man out of the dust of the ground, you have no trouble about making one rise up that's already existed. So I'm saying, don't let Satan bog our mind to think we get in a little box. God is greater than anything we could think. And when he says he did something, you believe he did it because he's already shown what he did in creation. He can do anything else he wants to do because he's God. And so our Heavenly Father, he loves and cares for us. And he helps us understand that. To be saved is to receive his spirit of adoption. We cry out, Father. And that's what gets me again. Somebody say, I don't know. It just blessed my heart one day when I see the word Abba means daddy. Now, I don't want to sound, I don't want to dishonor in any way because God is more than daddy. He's God. But he wants us to know. But Sam, he wants us to know that this great God of this universe who made us through procreation, and though we come 6,000 years later, he wants us to know he's concerned about us, and he wants to become our Heavenly Father. And he says, I want a relationship that the Holy Spirit would give you power to know. I'm just your daddy. That's all I want to be. Folks, that's love. Do you think he needs us? Don't you think if he wanted to, he could start all over again? But when God does something, he carries it through. And one day we're going to see why he did it. We get over there on that side, we're going to say, man, life, I thought a lot of things, but I never thought, boy, and God, I used to think he's wonderful. Hey, wonderful don't even come close to describing him when we get there, you see. Our Heavenly Father is amazing. What a glorious relationship we can have with God. God gives fathers in the home for the purpose of breaking self-will. He gives in the home for the purpose of removing foolishness that denies God. He gives purpose in the home of delivering the child from spiritual death. Because to die spiritually as one is born into this world is to be abandoned by God forever. But to be born again, as Jesus tells in John 3, is to live with Him forever. It don't take much common sense to know which way you want to go when you talk about hell and the fire and brimstone. It makes Him delight to be His power, the purpose of making Him delight to His parents. And Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, is still God's way of training. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What does it mean? Be concerned about that child. But preacher, my child trusts the Lord at 4-year-old and 6-year-old, he didn't know no difference. Keep praying for him. If he can't get it straight now, at 6-year-old, let him do it again. It's better safe to do it twice and get it right than do it one time and not get it right. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing's not Mickey Mouse stuff we're talking about here. This is relationship. This is love. God is love, and what He does, He brings to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, turn there with me. My last thought. I'm talking about a role of a godly father. 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter. Let's see. No, for, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look in verse 22. I'll leave this thought with you. Same one what we've been talking about. You know, watch, stand fast in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. All your things be done with charity or love. Verse 22, if any man, watch this, if any love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What does it mean? Let him be accursed. Our Lord cometh, Christ is God's final test. Anathema. Again, Maranatha. Cursed. Isn't it an amazing thing? This world talks about us being so hung up on Christ and other people having a way. Isn't it amazing that God said, here is place, if I didn't understand it, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone said, well, I love the Lord, do you? If you did, you'd trust Him. If you have trusted Him, it's a sign you loved Him. You want to thank God that you loved Him because He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But He said, if any man love the Lord, let him, if a man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he hadn't received Him. Then he said, let him be accursed. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write that. You mean to tell me, preacher, that God said to Paul, if a man doesn't let Christ be his Lord and Savior, let him be accursed? Didn't you read it? Read out loud with me together. If any man love and not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. I can't even say that word now. Maranatha. Let him be accursed. Father in heaven, Lord, you're prized, but you're loving. I'm so glad, Lord, I've said so many times, understand when I preach on the wrath of God and I preach on the grace of God and undergird it with grace and mercy and love because that's who God is. But our Father, you don't give instruction to us to hurt us. You give instruction to us to instruct us, to lead us towards that goal, which would be our best for us here and also in heaven. You're building your kingdom, Lord. And your kingdom is settled in righteousness. And the fact that since we come into this world, we have no righteousness, less than that which is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is established in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray for dads today. I pray for anybody here who listens to my voice, radio, or upstream, a Ustream today, Lord, that may live in a home where dads have abandoned it, seem not to care, lives more for self and the world, or ungodly or drunkards or whatever it may be, and the home's in disarray. I said anybody can have a child. It takes more than just having a child to be a father, to be a dad. Lord, we do pray that if there's any that hear our voice and feel all of a sudden they don't understand why they were in such a situation, to realize God has not forsaken them. God loves them so much that Jesus died for them as much so as anybody else. Let them learn how to come to you through faith and walk with you and know in the dead hours of the night they can pray. A boy or girl can go to God and pray and say, Lord, please help me. Please help me. Help me see you, because I see nothing in my dad or father that he cares. Maybe somehow or another, the day would come, he'd come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and learn that God says, I want you to be a father like I am a father to you. I'm never going to be like you, but I want you like me. Help someone to see that you hadn't abandoned them. Help someone to see that in God's permissive will, things happen. But once a person is born, he can overcome anything. If a mother and dad didn't see fit to take their child to church or be halfway in church and have the church or whatever, it's like we heard tell this morning, a dad took their family to the church every Sunday, but then he was not saved until he got the end of age, until right before he died. Lord, it's easy for that to happen. Help us understand how things are. See how the urgency that God has for us to get right with you by coming to Jesus. Help someone to that to make their home different. Or maybe a home, a person that has trusted Christ, but they're wavering now. And because of that waveriness, the enemy has come in and sowed some discord. Lord, I'm grateful that the old rugged cross is still able to go to when we come and fall before you and know we're forgiven for sin. You're not on that cross now. I don't necessarily have to go to the cross, but in my mind, I can go there and know what you did for us. And then where I'm at, know you're there. And because what you did at Calvary, there's forgiveness. And I pray you'd help someone today. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.